Okay, this is how we do it. Aaron's gonna name this one The Scent of the Garden, like Dave said.
Okay. Thank you for listening to a Midland Free Methodist podcast. We continue our series in John with this week's message, The Scent of the Garden. Here's Pastor Dave.
Interesting to me how the enemy of our souls will twist what is valuable and what God has designed for us to live and to have and to know. A word as simple as the word surrender automatically brings to mind this negative connotation. It's weakness. It's recognizing that the enemy is bigger than you, and so I give up. I mean, the word surrender just, it has this connotation of failure. I really believe that in my spirit, in our spirits, probably one of the biggest areas that we struggle with is an area of understanding surrender. Of really understanding what it is to surrender all that I am to God and to His plan and to His will for my life. Surrendering all that I am to the Lord. Jesus had to go through the garden. And it was in that garden that he prayed, Father, I know what's coming up. I know what is in this cup that you're going to ask me to drink. My theology believes that I don't think Jesus was afraid one iota of death or whatever Roman could do to him with whatever weapon, with other punishment. I don't think Jesus was saying, please don't let me experience pain. I think Jesus knew that when he went through the process that was coming up, he would be the last final sacrifice and the sins of the world would be placed on his shoulders and the back of the Father would be shown to him because God would have to turn his face from the one that carried the sin of the world. That's what Jesus didn't want to go through. Please let this cup pass from me. And then that moment. But yet, not what I want. What you want. So something happened in the garden. There was this aroma of surrender. And it is that aroma of surrender that took him through what we know as Good Friday. And it is that aroma of surrender that brought him to the celebration of what we know as Easter. But you cannot live in the world of Easter without spending some time in the aroma of surrender. The scent of surrender has to be something that follows you and that guides you through the Good Friday to the celebration of Easter. Victory is ours as believers in Christ. It just is because Christ won the victory for us. However, friends, you and I have to go through the journey that Christ went through, where we find ourselves willing to proclaim with all that we are, not as I will, surrendered to your will. My power is limited. I cannot save me. I cannot fix what is broken. But I can surrender. Surrender happens when I stop letting who I am and what I want get in the way of who God is and what He wants. Surrender happens when I stop letting who I am and what I want get in the way of who God is and what he wants. Surrender. I'm tipping my hand really early in this service. I'm really long for myself and for us to find new places of surrender to the Lord. One of my favorite illustrations when I was younger, I don't know if it was on junior high or senior high, to be honest with you, I spent an awful lot of time on my motorcycle. I may have told you before, but I had a quote-unquote girlfriend that stopped by to see me once after school, and I was out riding my motorcycle, and she left a little note with my mom. She left a little note in the house that said, "I stopped by to see you again, but you were on your motorcycle. I guess your motorcycle is more important to me, more important than me." And I remember looking at my mom and thinking, yeah. It's if, I mean, spent a lot of time. We had a really big hill that was in one of my neighbor's backyard. It was a pretty steep hill, and it was one of those hills, you know, that go on this pretty good slant, and great big tree grew up right in the middle of this trail from the bottom of the hill up to the top. And my friend and I decided on our motorcycles that we could surprise our friend, and we were going to come up in the backyard of his house by going up that trail. And so we were weaving our way back and forth. We couldn't go straight up because it was too steep. So we kind of were weaving our way back and forth. This was a long process. And at the halfway point, there was this big tree, really wide tree. And it had a really low branch on it. And that was in the way of the final trail to get up to my friend's backyard. So what I would have to do, because I got to go first for some reason, I don't know why, but I went first. What we would have to do is go directly towards the tree, and then just before we got to the tree, turn and go up. And just turn, and you could duck your head down and get underneath that branch, and then you could go up the rest of the way. So it was real possible. It was really possible. I just had to kick the back tire over just a little bit when I got right to the tree, give it some good gas, and then up the hill I went, and I would be a hero and everybody would applaud. And so I got to that point, everything was going flawless, the back tire came around, I gave it lots of gas, the tire spun, there's dirt flying all over the place, and I got to a gigantic root at the bottom of the tree. My tire was relatively worn. And it instantly just wore the bark off from that root. And it got right down to that really clear, white, you know, wet stuff in the root. And it just kept spinning. And it wouldn't go. Now, the problem is the branch is right at my back. And since it was spinning, that meant it started going backwards. And when it started going backwards, that meant the handlebars came to my chest. And when the handlebars hit my chest, that lifted the back tire up. So now I am on this hill with a branch at my back, a motorcycle handlebars at my chest, and a back tire that is sticking up in the air spinning. Did not go quite according to plan. Your worst enemy in the world would jump and come over and help you. My best friend in the world sat there laughing until he was crying on his motorcycle. The problem was, one of those things were stronger and they would never move. And the other one somehow had to be moved. I mean, sometimes we find ourselves in this place where our will and God's will are almost smashing us. I know what God's will is and what God's call is and what he's leading me to do, and I can feel it pressing hard on my back, and then I can feel my own will and what I want pushing up against me and almost taking the air out of me, and those two things push back and forth, both of them kind of calling for my attention, and one of them can be moved easier than the other. The motorcycle was something that if I took a deep breath and got over my panic, I could reposition myself and sneak off and not let the motorcycle press against me, because there was something that was stronger than the motorcycle behind me. Sometimes we're sandwiched, friends. And our own will... Our own unwillingness sometimes to surrender to God's will causes us to suffocate. We're not quite as powerful as what we think we are. So let's keep following the story. We're in John, the 19th chapter. One of the great problems of our human nature is that we often overestimate the power of our own will. We overestimate us. John, the 19th chapter. The crowd has just called out for Barabbas. We looked at that last week. First verse, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the face. And once more, Pilate came out to the Jews. "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for myself, I find no basis for a charge against him." That's a sarcastic statement. Pilate knew right well that they couldn't. Basically, what he's doing is he's getting a jab in. He's letting them know, "You don't have the kind of authority that I have. You go deal with it." It would be like a doctor, if you need your appendix out, it would be like a doctor saying, "You go do it. You go take care of that. Just take it out. Here, it's right here over in this location. You go do that." You know, I don't have the skills. I don't have the power, nor do I have the interest of taking something. And so he mocked them. The Jews insisted, "But we have a law. According to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. When you start throwing around the God word, this is the Greek culture, and the Roman culture. These are people that believe in the power of the gods. And you want to be careful how you offend the gods, because the gods are very capricious. They could strike back at you. That's why you make sure that you always pray to the rain god, and you always pray to the sun god, and you always pray to the moon god. There were all these different gods. You pray to the fertility god. There's all these gods that you pray to because you don't want to offend any of them. So by saying he claimed to be this, Pilate got a little bit more nervous. Probably in this, one of the other gospels tells us that there was a message sent from his wife that said, "I had a dream about this person. Don't have anything to do with this." Moral of the story is, if your wife has a dream about something like this, it would be a good idea to listen. So he's a little bit nervous about all of this, and he was even more afraid, and he went back in and said to Jesus, he said, "Where do you come from?" Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" said the gnat to the universe. Don't you realize the kind of power and authority that I have? Don't you realize? I mean, Rome itself has given me power and authority. And he's used his power and authority. As a matter of fact, twice by this time already, twice Rome has had to come and talk to Pilate about his behavior. Because he's mean. And he's done some really terrible things. He's gotten in trouble by Rome, but he still has the power and authority. It's been given to him. Don't you realize, do you not realize the power and authority of Rome? It's amazing how we overestimate ourselves. Have you ever asked Jesus to be in awe of you? Maybe not. I mean, maybe not out loud, and you certainly didn't think it quite in that way. But have you ever tried to impress Jesus with what you could accomplish on your own? Have you ever tried to impress Jesus with your behavior and what you've changed about yourself? Have you ever tried to impress Jesus by controlling your temper, by not saying what you wanted to say, by being a better person than somebody else? Have you ever tried to impress Jesus? Don't you realize the power, the authority that I have? I mean, this is amazing. And Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." What he means by that is Caiaphas, the high priest. He was the one that was waiting for the Messiah and had all of the scriptures to point him to who the Messiah was. Pilate right now is operating in pretty much ignorance. Caiaphas was acting in flat-out rebellion. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Do you know what they just did? If they tried first to say, "This guy's got to be dealt with because he has violated one of our laws." And Pilate is kind of saying, "I don't give a rip. I don't care about your laws. Thanks for the information." So that didn't work. So now they're coming to a different one. Now they're appealing to the laws that he lives by. And certainly he would understand, and it would cause him to shake just a little bit in his boots if there were somebody that were claiming to be king, and Caesar found out that there was somebody in his realm that was claiming to be a king, and Pilate didn't do something about it. So now they just came at the same story from a different angle. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. And they shouted, "Take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. And finally, Pilate handed them over to be crucified. It's interesting snapshot of the journey of Christ. You have the Jews, quote unquote, the Jews through this story, the religious leaders, exercising their religious authority. And you have Pilate exercising his political authority. You have two people, two different groups of people exercising their authority. And you have the one that has more power than both of them continuing to set his aside. You have the one who has more power than both of them setting his authority aside, all because of God's plan for his life. I mean, setting who I am aside because of God's plan for my life. Surrender happens when all that I am and all that I want is set aside so that all that God is and all that God wants can be part of my life. Surrender happens when I set aside. Jesus at this in this picture is doing this act of surrender. We're not good at surrender. Flip back with me to 1 Corinthians. There's this beautiful picture in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And we should be right about the 7th to 9th verses. I notice on my screen there it says 1 Corinthians. Don't go to 1 Corinthians 12 because you will be a long way from where we are. I don't want you to be where we are. Paul's got this issue that he's dealing with. We don't know what the issue is. We've taught on this before, but I want you to look at this from the sense of surrender. He's asking God to take care of this issue in his life. There's this thorn in the flesh, this thing that's bothering me that I want removed, and I ask three times for it to be removed, and it still hasn't been removed. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This presents a problem for us because we're all about being powerful and learning how to be more powerful. And the whole point of growing and the whole point of advancing is so that you somehow can gain more power and more authority. And the whole point even of growing, even in Christ, isn't it so that I can have more knowledge? And everybody knows that more knowledge is more powerful. I mean, is more power. The more that I know about God, the more I can argue with the guy that's at the desk next to me that doesn't know God. I mean, everything ends up being about power. We know how to advance in our culture. That's what the American dream is. Everything is about accomplishing and being more than you were. And the problem with that is God's power doesn't partner with my power. Can we catch this? God's power doesn't come alongside of your power and make it more powerful. That's not how God works this thing. God works this thing so that his power can reign supreme through my weakness, through my recognition of the fact that I desperately need God. I can't do this on my own. I can't make this decision on my own. I can't fix this problem on my own. There is literally nothing I can do with this to make it disappear. So somehow I have to acknowledge the fact that what I have in this is absolute, utter weakness. And God says, "Thank you. That's what I've been waiting for." My power is made perfect in weakness. It means made complete. So watch what this, I mean, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in who he is. in all of his nature. I believe that he is far bigger than what I could possibly even understand. I believe that we will spend all of eternity learning more and more about God. But there's something about God that the way he did creation, let us make men in our image. The way he did creation, it's almost as if somehow there's part of God's nature that needs to flow through his creation for God to really be doing him. I mean, for him to be God, it's as if his nature needs to be flowing through us. At least elements of it. And so what he's done is he's designed it so that there would be, in creation, there would be people that would be completely dependent on part of who he is, on part of his nature, on part of what is very basic and very normal to him is his power. And that power, God's power, somehow is made complete by flowing through people that are aware of their own weaknesses. Now, please know, it's not just enough to recognize the fact that I'm weak. It's not just enough to recognize the fact that I can't do this on my own. That's not what we're not talking about beating yourself up and calling yourself names and pushing yourself down. We're talking about acknowledging who you are and your limitations and surrendering to a God who is so much more than you. It's not just acknowledging I'm weak. It's acknowledging that I'm weak and calling out on and opening myself up as a vessel so that God's power can flow through me. Because when his power flows through me, the plan comes together. That's his will. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? The will of God for your life is that his power would flow through you in every situation that you come across. So Paul goes on to say, well, for crying out loud, if that's the truth, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. Because there's something that I've learned. I'm learning something about God's nature and my nature. When I am at my absolute weakest, that's when I can get that aroma of the garden. And I know that there's that point of surrender and God's strength is there. The problem with us sometimes is that when we feel weak, we act in desperation. We were so close to connecting with God's plan, but we got weak and we start acting in desperation and lashing out. And that's not the design. See, when we hit those weak points, that's the place of calling out on the strength of an almighty God that knows you're weak. This is a call to a new day of surrender. To feel the weight of surrender. To feel the weight in a certain area of your life that maybe is causing you more difficulty than what you expected. To feel your own weakness as something that pushes you away from God, when in reality, your own weakness is what God longs for you to be aware of so that you can depend on him. This is a point of surrender to whatever God's will is, whatever it is. Surrender happens when I stop letting who I am and what I want get in the way of who God is and what he wants. It's a simple call this morning. It's a simple call to hear, to almost hear the voice of Pilate. Do you hear that in your spirit sometimes? Don't you realize how much power I have? Don't you realize I can fix this on my own? It's a simple call to hear that voice in the middle of this unbelievable story of grace, to hear the voice of people that you might just... Sometimes, again, we're really hard on Peter, who just denied Christ. But can I suggest to you that the weakness that Peter displayed right there was a turning point in his life? And we know what happened with Peter. It's not very much longer, and he's a spirit-filled preacher that's doing things he's never done before in his life. You read through 1 and 2 Peter, and you get this authority coming out of this man that totally emptied himself, found himself at this weakest place, actually to the point of denying Christ. And it was from that very pile of weakness that all of a sudden God is able to infuse his spirit in a new way. And sometimes we settle for trying harder. Lord, would you help us in this day and at this moment even to find that place of surrender? May the garden that scent be something that draws us into your presence. May we be at that place, Lord, where our spirits are proclaiming, I know what I want. Maybe even I know what you want, and I'm wrestling between the two. I'm feeling pushed, God. Can this be a morning of just flat out surrender for us? Not a time where we feel ourselves forced to just say, okay, fine, but a time, Lord, when we would set aside our own issues and our own desires and our own wants and let that hunger in our spirit for you to pull us toward you. Help us, Lord, to find a place this morning of surrender. Help us, Lord, to find that beautiful place of letting go. Help us to do that as individuals, and maybe even, Lord, those individuals come together and are unified, and we are a church that is surrendered to you. May that be this week, Lord. May that be even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, friends. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song. And if you find yourself at a place where you would like to kneel at an altar and breathe a prayer of surrender to the Lord in a specific area of your life, or the whole thing, just saying, God, I'm yours. If this is a morning where you feel surrender kind of tugging at your spirit, let's feel free to come forward as we sing, and let's just take, we'll close this service with a time of worship and a time of prayer. So feel free to come if the Lord leads. Let's worship. My desire, my delight. There is no celebration of Easter without the scent of the garden. There is no celebration of Easter without the scent of the garden, my friends. Recognizing your own weakness and allowing God to work through you in that weakness to fill you. Not even taking the weakness away, but it's just a matter of His presence being so real in your life, being so active in your life, that it is Him working through you in spite of your weakness. Lord God, by your Spirit, I ask that you would be a God of revelation into the lives of those that find themselves at the place of surrender. May the light of your presence invade their spirits. May your will be whispered and whispered clearly into their hearts, even as they talk with you. May situations in each of their lives, Lord, I pray that situations would have less power over them and in them. Break the power that situations have in their life, Lord. Through an act of surrender, may an eternal supernatural power invade them. Lord, would you bring them to the victory of Easter? Would you bring them to the celebration of a resurrected Christ being powerful through them and through their spirits? Let this be a day of surrender, Lord. Let this be a day. We claim it in your name. Keep this room as a room of prayer, friends. Please, let's visit out in the hallways. This is a room of prayer. Let's take some time to interact with the Lord.
Donate to this ministry, you can text any amount to 989-495-4098. This is part of a conversation between our pastors Dave and Eric and myself, Aaron.
Dave, you started with this focusing observation for us, and you said that the enemy of our souls will twist what is valuable to God, and how often we see that as we look back in history, as we look through our own experience, we see the enemy twisting things that are valuable. So there's something that starts out as good, gets distorted. And the word that this message was pivoting on was how the enemy has distorted the word surrender. And at least culturally now, it seems to be Velcroed right to failure.
We're a performance culture, and you never surrender. You just try harder, mm-hmm. or you get more training, or you somehow make more money, or you lift weights so you can beat the person up. I mean, whatever it is, you just don't surrender. You just try harder, and that just flies in the face of what we're called to. Everything is about, and it kind of goes back to the Romans 12 with being a living sacrifice. Everything is about the totality of who I am being yielded to God. I can't walk with Him without surrendering to Him.
Mm-hmm. Talk about this, the performance based focus, because that's a huge. Even a hindrance for people to come to faith, because it misadjusts our view of God. We have this idea that if I do good, good things will happen. Mm. And it's kind of like a Western version of karma.
Yeah.
You know, and It's nothing like a God who is so giving and generous.
We turn that into our insight of we know what needs to be done, and our insight of we know how to do it, and our insight and our strength of and we can do it. And as long as we put all of ourself into that, then God in turn will become the giant vending machine. And when I have deposited enough of the good things that I am and that I long to be in good effort, and when I've deposited enough in the slot, then I can pull the lever and all the little God blessings pop out, you know?
Yeah.
You know, and that's a really harsh, sarcastic way of saying it. But the truth is we really reduce what this relationship, what this journey, what this family of being part of God is really about. Our value is the fact that He made us and He loves us. And I don't perform a certain way to earn or get anything. If anything, I just live in light of the fact that I already am loved, and I already have been given, and I already have been in relationship. So it's just kind of a twist. I don't do something to receive. I do something because of what I have received from God.
Right.
Yeah, it's an interesting performance kind of trap that we fall in. And the other thing about that, you know, now that I think about it, you know what else? The thing that's hard about that is it's often based on comparison. I mean, look at that person. They did A, B, and C, and look at how God blessed them. So obviously, if I do A, B, and C and do it even a little better than what they did, that means God will bless me plus. It's often based on comparing to somebody else, and that trap is a road that has all kinds of potholes in it.
Yeah. Talk about in a performance-based distortion, where instead of seeing surrender as a place of strength, we can be hindered from surrendering to God because we're viewing God through what happens to us. So something terrible happens to me, and I've been trying to be good. I've lived in this do good things and good things happen, and now something terrible happens, and my westernized karma thing is broken. What do I do then?
So I've been following the Lord, and look at all this bad stuff that just happened to me. Obviously, it doesn't work. I mean, that's what you're right. That's what you end up with, is this conclusion that I have put all of the right coins in the slot, and I've pulled on the lever, and the lever broke, or instead of a candy bar, I got a pack of peas. It just didn't work out the way that I expected it to work out. And then discouragement hits in. And then either I go down that road of discouragement that just separates me from the Lord, or I go down the road of, well, obviously I didn't do enough, so I just have to do more next time or something like that. And we miss the reality of those difficult things that will happen to absolutely all of us. Everyone will experience difficult things. Those things are often something that is a tool in God's hand to teach the surrendered person that the Christ that gave His life for you will be with you through that, that you're loved in spite of that, that you never travel alone through that. And it can never be stronger than what God can make you.
You said the message that I can't save me, I can't fix what is broken, but I can surrender.
Yeah. You know, and I meant to do that kind of almost as this responsive reading kind of thing of having people actually say those lines, and to be honest with you, I forgot to do that. I think there's so much in there. As I was thinking about it, all of the things that we think are an evidence of our strength and how powerful we are and how much control we have and how good we are and all of that are really, in God's economy, they're a demonstration of our weakness. And the thing that we look at that is weak, which that goes back to the twisting stuff, the thing that we look at is weak is really the demonstration of this unbelievable supernatural strength in just trusting and giving over to God. So the stuff that I do, I think is strong. God looks at it as you're demonstrating your weakness of faith right here. And the stuff that God wants me to do, I look at that and think, man, that's kind of lightweight. We've just reversed it. And the strongest thing that I could do is to realize I can't do all those other things, but I could surrender. I mean, I can surrender to the Lord in this. I can yield my will to His will.
I think you said it in one of the services about weakness, and it's not enough just to know you're weak. Was that this week?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not enough just to know that you're weak and to kind of wallow in this weakness. And
there you go.
And that kind of struck me because I thought that admitting that I was weak was surrender.
Good.
I thought that was the full thing, and that's just the beginning step.
Good.
To know that I'm weak, and Lord knows I know I'm weak. Like, and I can pinpoint every one of my mistakes and everything. I don't need anybody else to point out that I've screwed up, because I'm going to do that before anybody else gets a chance to. But but that's not surrendering even my need to fix whatever my weaknesses are. Like, I've got to let Him do that. He wants that relationship where He's going to be that friend that comes alongside, and it's okay that that's one of your screw up areas, because we're going to get past that together.
Good.
So that kind of struck me pretty hard, that that's just not enough to know that I'm weak. I got to let Him do something about the fact that I'm weak.
I said that just for you.
Thank you. I knew it. He looked right at me and just smacked me right between the eyes.
No, I'm telling you. We all have that sense of, it's almost like it's a false humility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's if I acknowledge that I need God and I stay there. That's like having a car that needs to be repaired and it stays in my garage.
Mm-hmm.
My car needs to be fixed, you know, and it's just an obvious thing that my car needs to be fixed. And admitting that my car needs to be fixed does nothing for getting it fixed. So it's an important part of it. And I do that. I have the same tendency to be very frustrated with myself on things and to acknowledge my own weakness in areas, both physically, emotionally, intellectually. I mean, I'm cool with finding all my weaknesses, but it's being able to take those and tie that together with this sense of surrender. And you finish the statement by saying, I am weak, but He is strong in me. His strength will flow through me in this. I am weak, but that is so that I can have more room for God to be who God is in my life. I mean, it's that follow-up, that second half of that statement. My car's broken, but I believe what I'll do is take it to the mechanic, and then we can work on this together, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a big thing. I think it's something that's a nature thing. I think a lot of us do that.
There's almost something somewhat of a false security and a false strength in knowing that I'm weak, and that's kind of my, like, you know, if somebody gets upset with me because I screwed that up, well, you know, that's an area that I'm weak in, so that's kind of like, that's my crutch. I can fall back on, well, I know I'm already beating myself up, you don't need to do that to me, kind of a thing. Good. And I need to be okay with knowing that God's going to use those weaknesses in ways that I don't even understand. I think my problem is I try and analyze the situation. Is this a weakness that God can actually use, or is this a weakness that I actually need to try and fix, or no, let Him fix?
Oh, good. Yeah, yeah, because there would be different types of weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there would be the There would be the weakness that is this sense of, no, I can't do that.
The one quote I was thinking I would have you talk about to wrap it up, unless we have other stuff, is you gave us your this kind of working application for how to surrender.
It happens when I stop letting who I am and what I want get in the way of who God is and what he wants. I don't know, that was probably a personal thing for me before it was a public thing, and maybe I'm in the middle of that in different areas in my life even now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been in ministry, I don't know, a long time, a bunch of years. And in doing that, you start to develop kind of who you are. And you start to picture what you want. And not only for myself, but for the church that I pastor. And everything is... Sometimes that gets in the way of my surrender. Because I'm focused on who I am and what I want. So to me, maybe that started pretty personal, because to me that's what the application felt like to me. It was a matter of, I've spent so much time thinking about who I am and what I want that's what needs to be set aside. That's the point. And it goes back to the scripture you read with Jesus, and he emptied himself.
Mm-hmm.
Not as I will, but as you will. Not what I want, but what you want. Yeah, setting that aside.